1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Psalm 139, 17, 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139, 17, and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139, 17, 18. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We are blessed indeed because we have the magnificent privilege of being here to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful, magnificent, eternal Word of God. What a blessing it is for us tonight to be able to be in this place and have this time to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We've been taught in the past when we study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we be in proper relationship to our Savior. And that's the reason why we usually spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study, to be sure that our hearts are in tune, that we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and ready to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. This will be for all of us, I believe, a wonderful night, because there are so many beautiful thoughts that we're going to receive in these minutes that we have together this evening. We're going to be looking in just a few moments back at Ephesians 3:1. But our study for this evening will be Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. We spend a moment now in prayer, please, before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we are so appreciative of the fact that we are your children. We do not deserve to be, but we are thankful indeed that we've been saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We're all aware of the fact that that could take place at any time, our transfer from this life into eternity with you. We do not know just exactly when that will come our way. It could come to us all together as the rapture occurs, or it could come to us individually as we leave this life by way of physical death. We're aware that one day we shall leave this life, either during a magnificent time called the rapture or a magnificent time called individual personal transfer from this life. We're thankful for the joy, the peace, and happiness that you give to us because we realize that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We tonight are so aware of the fact that the time that we have on this earth is very brief at the longest. And so help us while we're here to be aware of the fact that each day, each moment, each minute, each second is really a gift from our Heavenly Father. May we utilize these magnificent periods of time in our lives to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you're going to see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. The verse goes like this. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me for you. And quickly, I must tell you that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here that you and I have the responsibility of doing what the Ephesians had the responsibility of doing at that time, and that is becoming acquainted with the importance of the time in which we live. We've thought about this many times over a period, and that is we've looked at the timeline. We've analyzed the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel with church age. We've looked at the time called the tribulation. We've looked at the millennium. We've looked at the eternal future. What is amazing to me is when we come to the book of Ephesians, we discover that when you get down to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, that the Apostle Paul is going to begin praying. And yet we discover that something becomes more important than prayer, and that's an unusual way to say it. And so I have to put on the screen that when I look at verse 1 of chapter 3, I have to write this statement out for you. Only the Word of God can postpone prayer to make that prayer more effective. I'm going to give you a little time to think about this because that may come as a startling statement. Only the Word of God can postpone prayer to make that prayer more effective. If you will look at chapter 3, you will discover down in verse 14 that the Apostle Paul actually begins prayer. If you'll notice now, let's read. Verse 14 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, that's a unique thing in discovering that we have to go all the way from verse 1 down through verse 14 till we get to the emphasis on the subject of the Apostle Paul praying. When I think in terms of this, I have to come to the conclusion that there's a reason for this taking place. And that is that there are some things that are necessary for the Apostle Paul to share with these Ephesian believers before they're ready to engage with him in prayer. So I'm going to ask you now, if you will, to look back at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. You will notice that it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." What is so amazing about this is when you look at this verse in the original text, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the nations, the Gentiles." The Apostle Paul is telling us here that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so I have to rehearse with you some things about this first verse. It begins, number one, by saying, "By reason of this." The word "this" is a noun that is used as a preposition. Number two, the word "this" is used to refer to the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted by the church age. There's not a person in this auditorium tonight who does not understand that. So the word "this" is used to refer to the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted by the church age. Number three, the age of Israel was moving along and then suddenly interrupted. 10 days after Jesus Christ ascended, Pentecost came, and this was the beginning day of the church age. We've already been across this, so that's the reason why I'm going more rapidly. Number four, Paul is here saying the age of Israel has been stopped and the church age has begun. And if you're going to have victory in life, you must know something about this new age. I pause for a moment to tell you that that same thing is true for us today. We understand that there's an emphasis here upon the beginning day of the church age, Pentecost. And the Apostle Paul is saying to those of that day, and I believe to us today, the age of Israel has been stopped and the church age has begun. And if you and I are going to have victory in life, we must know something about this new age. Number five, Paul is about to pray. We've already mentioned that in this chapter, verse 14. Paul is about to pray, and just before he starts, he interrupts himself with a message, revealing that two great concepts must be explained before the prayer begins. That's the reason why I said a few moments ago that effective prayer is totally dependent upon truth residing in the soul. Effective prayer is totally dependent upon truth residing in the soul. Paul desires that these Ephesian believers know, and God desires that we know, that these two biblical subjects must be thoroughly understood before true victory can be achieved. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying to them and is saying to us tonight, believers must have an understanding of the word mysterion, which is the word translated mystery. The mysterion concept, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, a beautiful word. So in Ephesians 3:1, we are looking at a summary. Paul uses the personal pronoun here, ego, E-G-O. And this is not pride, we've already emphasized that, but it's an emphasis upon confidence. We've looked at this in the past and we've discovered that pride is a sin. Confidence is not. The Apostle Paul knew what had happened to him. He knew where he was going. He knew the transforming power that had transformed his life. We find all this discovered for us in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Number 8, Paul said, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What we all know is that he's under house arrest, waiting trial under the current Caesar. But you'll notice that he did not say, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so I put in capital letters for you to see, he knew who was in charge. And you and I must also know who is in charge. Number 9, Paul did not hesitate to use the personal pronoun. And as I've already mentioned, it was not pride. It was confidence. The Apostle Paul is not a complainer. He just simply states his condition. In the Greek word, desmios, D-E-S-M-I-O-S. And that's the word prisoner. It's amazing to me as I get myself into the deeper meaning of these verses to see how God magnificently and marvelously moved in the life of this man, the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, we see God's human writer, the communicator of God's message to the Gentiles. We've discovered that Paul is a man of authority. Even though Paul uses the personal pronoun, it does not emphasize the fact that he is an egotist at all. I believe that he understands the meaning of Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You'll notice, if you will please, when you look at this verse, he says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And when you go to Philippians 2:5, you read Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul was addressing the Philippian believers, he was saying to them what we ought to hear tonight. And this is a command to every one of us. We have the responsibility of obeying this biblical command, and that is to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me when I look at Philippians 2:5 to see that there's the word, let this mind be in you. And the Greek word, as you can see, is the word phroneo. I can point it out to you here. It is P-H-R-O-N-E-O, phroneo. Notice how the word is used. The Apostle Paul is using a verb in the imperative mood, a command, present tense, continuous action. The subject is to produce the action of the verb. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we've looked at the first verse. What does it say? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, if you will look at the insert of last Sunday's bulletin, you'll see the translation again of verse 2. It says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please, to take a look at Ephesians 3 and 2. We'll take a few moments to look at it exegetically. It starts off with a little word, if, which shows us that this is a conditional clause. If indeed you have heard, first class conditional clause, and you have, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me, Paul said, given to me for you. Let me spend just a few moments on a few words. When you look at this word, you have heard, you will see that it is at a point of time, active voice, indicative mood, the mood of reality. Our beautiful little word, akouo, A-K-O-U-O, which we've learned many, many years ago. The Apostle Paul is saying to these Ephesian believers, if indeed you have heard, and you have, you've heard of the dispensation, the stewardship, the law of the house. And I'm going to spend time now letting you see how beautiful this word is. Over the past weeks, over and over and over again, I put on the screen for you to see the Greek word oikos, O-I-K-O-S, which means house. What you're looking at here is O-I-K-O, and then the compound word, N-O-M-I-A-N. Nomos is the word for law. Oikos is the word for house. And so the combined contraction of these two words means the law of the house. So I've written here for you the dispensation. The word dispensation now is presenting to us the emphasis on the law of the house. It emphasizes the management of the house, the rulership of the house. This is an emphasis, really, when we look at the responsibility of the groom, the husband of the home. He has responsibility for the management of the house. Jesus Christ is the groom. He has the management of the house. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the law of the house, of the grace of God given to me for you. Let me give you some points of a summary of this verse. I believe it would be helpful for us. Number one, the Apostle Paul taught the dispensation of grace. Dispensation of grace. In a few moments, we're going to define the word dispensation in a more descriptive manner. Paul taught dispensation of grace, law, house, management, law of the house. I've already said that. I'm repeating it because I know it's good for us to hear it time and again. Number two, summary. The Christians in Ephesus had come to a classroom to be taught biblical management. Just as you've come into the auditorium tonight as a classroom to be taught biblical management. We're here to learn divine revelation. We're here to learn categories of human history. Let's be sure that we understand that the believers of that time, the Apostle Paul, understood that he was getting ready to pray, but he felt like they needed to have some preliminary information before he would have his prayer meeting. So he says, we're in a classroom to be taught biblical management. We need to learn about the mysterion, the mystery concept, the church age. We need to study categories of human history. They were to learn God's plan for mankind as well as having an insight as to understanding the Father's timing in man's activities of life. Have you ever thought about your age? Have you ever thought about how long you might live on this earth? Now, I have to tell you that I've thought about that, and I'm sure that some of you are whispering to yourself now, he should be because he's older. I'm aware of the fact that time marches on, and I'm aware of the fact that I'm getting older, you're getting older, and no matter how young you may be today, I want you to realize that if you live to be 110, which I doubt seriously that will happen, but if it does, that's still a very brief time compared to 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. Are you with me in my thinking now? Notice the Apostle Paul is saying to these people, before we pray together, I want you to understand that we need to give some attention to understanding divine revelation. We need to be taught biblical management. We need to be taught the categories of human history. They were to learn God's plan for mankind as well as having an insight as to understanding the Father's timing in man's activities in life. In other words, when I say man's activities, I'm not talking about just men. I'm talking about men, women, boys, and girls. We should be giving consideration and have insight as to understanding the Father's plan for us for the period of time He allows us on this earth. Number three, in summary here, the first thing I notice is this first class conditional clause. And the first class conditional clause points to the fact that these believers in the past had heard and they had responded to the message of God. You know what I can say about you? Everyone in this auditorium, you've heard the message of God. And you've responded. How beautiful that is. However, I need to tell you that people can hear, understand, and respond either positively or negatively. It's important that we all understand that we're to hear God's word and respond positively. Now, notice again, as I go back and let you see, Paul taught dispensation of grace. And I use the word again for you to see it on the screen. O-I-K-O and then N-O-M-I-A. Oikos, house. Nomos, law. Management. House, law. Law of the house. Christian, management. I'm going to ask a question and I'm going to allow you for a few moments to think about it. If I were to ask you to write a definition now for the word dispensation, what would your definition be? I'm not asking you to write this down for me to read when the service is over. I'm not going to do that to you. But I would like for you to give a few silent moments in your own thinking to write for yourself a definition of the word dispensation. What does the word dispensation mean? How can we define it? I'm going to do that for you now. If you've already written that definition down and you're satisfied with it, fine. Dispensation defined. A dispensation is a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. I believe that is a brief definition, but one that we can chew on and think about. The word dispensation means a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. If I ask you in your mind to put down a timeline and put down the age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel and the church age and the millennium, and you look down upon this, would you be able to conclude that during all of these periods of time, it's a period of human history? And what we're doing is looking at it in terms of divine revelation. Number two, another way to define dispensation is it's a divine presentation of categories of human history. Or we could say it is a divine outline of history. We've been across this so many times, I was tempted to come and bring again the diagram. And then I said to myself, self, there's no need to do that. They've seen that hundreds of times over these last years. I trust that you would be able to draw a line on a sheet of paper and put down these various categories. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and all of this, the millennium. I think that then you would be able to write page after page of information describing all of those various facets related to the categories of human history. Divine categories of human history, or the divine outline of history. Another definition, number three, God's interpretation of history, as well as a divine plan for us, for mankind, related to our time here on the earth. God has put you and me here now. There's no accident that we're here now. I'm aware of the fact that I'm older than you. Many of you are so young, but God put you here on this earth for your time now. It is not accident. It is not an accident that you're here in your particular age now. Please, please don't miss it. Please understand that God didn't make a mistake when He let you be born. And God didn't make a mistake when He allowed you to be the age you are at this particular point of time in history. God has a reason for you being here now. So when we look at the timeline and you put yourself in there, what we're seeing is God's interpretation of history as well as a divine plan for you and for me. Understanding God's timing, understanding God's purpose. Does God have a reason for my existence? Yes. Does God want me to be better than I am? Yes. Does God want you and me to be perceptive to Him and love Him preeminently? Yes. Does God want us to stay a baby believer or be an adolescent and a youth and an adult and an advanced believer? Yes. Whatever the stage is, He wants us to move from where we are now to where we should be. So, number four, a believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. You ought to write this down and think about it for many hours. You and I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. When we begin to understand God's plan, we will begin to understand the reason for our existence and God's purpose for our individual life. Number five, in every age or every dispensation, the plan of God is operating. Could I ask you in your mind to go back now for just a few moments? Looking at this timeline, looking at the eternal ages future, looking at the eternal ages past. Take your mind and focus down upon Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, which discusses the age of the Gentiles. Think with me about that for a few moments. In every age or dispensation, the plan of God operates through a specific agency. It was Israel, from Genesis chapter 12 on through the Old Testament. And now, it's in the church age, made up of born-again believers. God's plan has a specific agency. And the agency now, from Pentecost until the rapture, is the church. The believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this period of time. Notice how I have this on the screen for you. In every age or dispensation, the plan of God operates through a specific agency. It was Israel. Now, it's the church. In the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the ruler. Number six. Salvation is always the same in every dispensation. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in that dispensation. I would like to encourage you, and I'm aware of the fact that we have a congregation that listens attentively and carefully. And I'm aware of the fact that many of you perhaps would not need to hear something the second time. But I'm saying that with tongue in cheek now, because I'm aware of the fact that I believe that all of us need to hear things many, many times in order to really get it. In the last few days, I have given you some information. Some of you heard it. And you heard it not only with your ears and your heart, you really metabolized it, you thought about it. It was meaningful to you. Some of you were not here and you missed it. Some of you were here and you were not here and you missed it. I'm being facetious now and a little bit trying to be humorous, but it doesn't seem to go over very well. You may have been here hearing but not hearing. But I gave you information on how to unlock the doors to joy, happiness, and contentment. I printed this out. I've stapled the information together. How to unlock the doors to happiness, joy, contentment. And I gave you 15 points. And they're all right here. And as I was giving these, I watched the congregation. And I was extremely pleased when I saw that people were taking notes. And they were taking notes rapidly. And I could see that some were a little confused because I was going more rapidly than they really wanted me to. And so I paused and went back and reiterated and recapitulated. And I went through those 15 points. And what is sad is that some of you didn't get it. Either because you were not here, or you were here and you were not really hearing. And I'm not being ugly to you when I say that. My heart is heavy because so often people hear and don't really hear. I would encourage you to get that information. How to unlock the doors to joy and peace and contentment and happiness. I want to conclude tonight by telling you that Jesus Christ is in control of history. History is a record of man's thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions. That's the first thing I want you to see as we bring these thoughts into conclusion. History is a record of man's thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions. Yet, Revelation 1:15 tells us that Jesus Christ still controls history. Please put that down. And remember that when things don't seem to be going the way we feel they should, or going in a biblical fashion, we have to understand Revelation 1:15, Jesus Christ still controls history. History is a record of man's thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions. And our heart becomes very heavy when we see so many decisions that are made that are not in keeping with God's plan. Let's just move away from the unsaved and move to us as believers. All believers many times would express our weakness. Therefore, must choose a power greater than self. We have two choices. We have a choice of the power system, which we call satanic, or the power system, which we call divine. If we're under the control of our sinful nature, then that's the wrong control. If we're under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's the right control. Number three, individual decisions made by believers determine historical trends in any given generation. What all is happening in our generation today? Individual decisions made by believers determine historical trends in any given generation. I trust you're listening carefully because I want you to see the next points. I've given you Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3, now Roman numeral 4. When a maximum number of believers perpetuate spiritual momentum to the point of reaching spiritual advance, then there can be historical prosperity. Don't miss number 4. I'll put it on the screen for you to see in detail. When a maximum number of believers perpetuate spiritual momentum to the point of spiritual advance, maturity, then there can be historical prosperity. There's a pivot made up of born-again believers properly related to Jesus Christ. We're praying that that pivot would be enlarged. Roman number 5. When a maximum number of believers live in Satan's power, in that system of power which is Satan's power system, then the client nation malfunctions and historical disaster occurs. I trust you're taking this down. What we're trying to see as I communicate from this pulpit to people whom I love dearly, My desire is to see you, myself included, all of us, be a part of an enlarged spiritual pivot to preserve our church, our families, our nation, our state, our world. When a maximum number of believers choose to go the wrong direction, this planned nation will malfunction and historical disaster will occur. Roman number 6. Historical blessing is a result of advancing believers in a given geographical area. Thank God that you and I live here. And let's pray that we will advance to the point that our lives, so committed to Jesus Christ under His control, can have an enlarged spiritual pivot in our community. Roman numeral 6 again, historical blessing is the result of advancing believers in a given geographical area. This is the invisible factor of history rather than the visible factor of human leadership. We thank God for human leadership, but are you seeing what I'm saying here? Historical blessing is a result of advancing believers in a given geographical area, and this is the invisible factor of history rather than the visible factor of human leadership. Roman numeral 7. History is often the story of how the weak control the strong. History is often the story of how the weak control the strong. Weak, insecure, irresponsible, arrogant people often control policies, procedures, and people. I don't need to leave this without explaining. History is often the story of how the weak control the strong, and the strong are moving into the area of weakness, insecurity, irresponsibility, even to the point of arrogance. And then they oftentimes find themselves in control of policies and procedures and people in the area of social life, business life, professional life, culture, government, in churches even. Much more could be said there. I've got to hasten. Roman numeral 8. Human history is the narrative of man's weaknesses, often and not strengths. Most who have or who have had these virtues have been generally blotted out of historical records or have been ignored, ridiculed, or presented in a distorted manner. Do you see what is being said there? We're seeing it on every hand today. In our communities, in our churches, in our schools. Human history is the narrative of man's weaknesses, not strengths. Most who have or who have had these virtues have been generally blotted out of historical records or have been ignored, ridiculed, or presented in a distorted manner. Number 9. With the fall of Adam 1, history became a matter of human self-determination, volition to exercise soul options. Roman numeral 10. Before the fall, there were three categories of trees in the garden. Trees that were a blessing to the soul, perfect happiness. Trees that were good for food, which was a blessing to the body. And then there was the tree of life, which means immortality, with perfect happiness. I have to close, but I want you to see something. And I normally don't close without an even point, but this is number 11, and I don't have a number 12. When I looked at this, I put down negative people, negative folk. What I put down here is when people are negative to God and God's Word, they contribute to the downtrends of history. I take a look then on the opposite side to the perceptive people, the people like you who love God and love His Word and desire to advance, perceptive people. What do? They present the uptrends of history. What a challenge. I believe that God is saying to all of us in this auditorium and to true believers hearing my voice tonight, let's move along, move rapidly. Let's advance spiritually every second, every day that allow the Lord lets us live so that we can make the proper influence on others. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we've been reminded of our responsibility. We realize that the Apostle Paul was coming to a point of praying when he realized that there were some things necessary. That effective prayer is totally dependent upon truth residing in the soul. And that's the reason why we have these magnificent verses. From verse 3 on down to verse 13, before the Apostle Paul begins the emphasis on prayer. We realize tonight that there are individuals hearing my voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They could do that now. When God loved, He loved the world. When Christ died, He gave Himself for the sins of mankind. He paid the price, the supreme price. And we have the responsibility of receiving what He's provided. And the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except by me. This beautifully tells us that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We pray that there will be many tonight who will accept you as their personal Savior. They may even ask the question, how can that be done? How can I be saved? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How simple, how magnificent, how wonderful. A simple prayer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever any individual could put their name there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. And we thank you over and over again for your magnificent blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.